States or around the world someplace, we would certainly be glad to speak with you and tell you a little bit more about Shepherd's Theological Seminary. This morning we find ourselves in one of the interesting books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul would write some 13 books that make up our New Testament scriptures, and the last, and some would say the significance of it is greatly to be exalted because it is the last of his books, is 2 Timothy. As you know, Paul has been rearrested. He is back in the prison in Rome, but this time it is not going to be a visit that he will be let go from. This time he is there to suffer martyrdom. In fact, the writing of 2 Timothy is probably just a month or so before the martyrdom of this great apostle, this individual who spread the word of God across the Mediterranean world. He writes this book as the last of his books, and he sends it on to an individual he knew well who had traveled with him on some of his missionary journeys, an individual that he was significant in leading to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that individual's name is Timothy. Timothy, at this time in receiving the book of 2 Timothy, was probably either the pastor of the church at Ephesus when it was written to him, or at least it was the apostolic delegate who was functioning for the benefit of the church at Ephesus. This would be the last letter that would come from the hand of the Apostle Paul before his martyrdom. In fact, the section we are coming to is the last didactic section that Paul will write with his pen for the honor and glory of God under inspiration of God. It is a context that begins in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 1, and this context ends in chapter 4 in verse 5. Though the book does not end there, in verse 6 and following to the end of the last chapter, everything becomes basically somewhat very personal and conclusive. And Paul shares some things about his own life, has some general greetings with a little bit of admonition intermingled inside of it. But we are in the last didactic section. This is the last section written by the Apostle Paul from chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 5, that is actually a section of admonition, a section of conviction and encouragement. In fact, it is one of the most warning-type passages in all the writing of the beloved Apostle Paul. He writes it here for Timothy's benefit and also for the benefit of the church there at Ephesus. Central to all of this thinking in verse 1 of chapter 3 through chapter 4 and verse 5 is the central imperative thought that is found in verse 2 of chapter 4 where he says, preach the word. It's probably one of the most familiar imperatives to most individuals who know about the writings and the admonitions and the challenges that come from the Apostle Paul. He says, preach the word in verse 2, chapter 4, which becomes the central thought of the whole passage that began back in chapter 3 and verse 1 and makes its way through to chapter 4 and verse 5. This imperative, or as we say in English, a command that was given by the Apostle Paul to preach the word is followed by 9 imperatives by the time you get to verse 5. There are 5 imperatives in verse 2 alone of chapter 4. And then in verse 5, where he concludes the context, he has 4 more imperatives. Thus, in a very short section of the Word of God, Paul has 9 imperatives. Think of it. The last written didactic section under inspiration of God by the Apostle Paul, coming to the final words of that didactic section, and what he leaves with Timothy and what he leaves with the church of Ephesus is 9 bold imperatives or commands that are all built upon one basic leading command, and that command is the preaching of the Word of God. In essence, what Paul is going to say is what is more important than you could ever imagine is the preaching of the Word of God. He is not addressing there in verse 2 the preacher. He's actually addressing the preaching. And what he is emphasizing is the absolute importance that preaching is to play in our life, especially that preaching that is more than oratory, more than storytelling. In fact, what it is the preaching of the Word. If you'd want to know why it is significant that you gather on a Sunday like this, why you have come to this place to listen to a preacher, what is significant is not the preacher. What is significant is the preaching. And what makes that preaching significant is the fact it is the preaching of the Word of God. The difficulty we have sometimes is when we look at the preaching of the Word of God is how important is it for me personally? Why would Paul have challenged the early church at Ephesus? And why would Paul have used as his final words, his legacy, his dying words to this man, Timothy, why would he have made so central to everything he had to say to be the preaching of the Word of God, and then link to it eight other imperatives that follow in verse 2 and then also down into verse 5 of chapter 4. Well, for us to appreciate the thoughts I want to share with you this morning, you have to go back to chapter 3 and verse 1 where this last didactic section begins, or this, we may refer to it as a context. It begins in chapter 3 and verse 1 where Paul says, "But realize this." He says, "Timothy, it's absolutely essential you come to this conclusion and you fully comprehend what I am about to tell you. It is absolutely essential, one, for your survival, and two, for the advancement of the cause of Christ." Listen to what Paul says in beginning a context that he will not end until chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "But realize this," or you may have in your translation, "this know also." He said that in the last days. Now the key there is last days. It's an interesting Greek structure. It simply means last period of critical change. You see, Paul understood that since the time that Adam and Eve fell into sin way back in history, history has been going through a period of critical change. But what was essential to the writing of this letter is Paul says we have actually entered into the last period of critical change. It is not the last period of historical relevance. But Paul says, since the fall of Adam and Eve, we have now entered into the last period of critical change. Or, in essence, what he is saying is, we have entered into historically the last period of the design of God that started with the fall of Adam and Eve and has gone through periods of critical change. And Timothy, you and I have now entered into the last one. What is to follow this is not a period of critical change. It is something uniquely and specially different. But we are in the last period of critical change. And what Paul says, how are we to understand this last period? He says there in verse 1 that in the last days or the last period of critical change, he said, difficult times or seasons of difficulty tucked into this last period of critical change, he says, they are coming. Now, if you want to get the picture from a historical reference, what Paul is saying is simply this. There is a period of time that he and Timothy have entered into, and nobody at that time knows how long it's going to last, but it's the last period of critical change. But what we do know is what's going to characterize it. He said, inside of it, no matter how long it takes, it will be characterized by difficult seasons. Not continuous, but difficult seasons that will rise up in the last period of critical change. In fact, the little word difficult, there's an interesting word. This is the same word that Jesus used in referring to that individual who had gone mad in the Gadareans. Remember what he called him? He said he is violent. In fact, this is the Greek word for violence. So what does Paul say? Paul says, Timothy, we are entering the period of the last period of critical change. A period that will be known for seasons inside of it. That in best declaration of definition are difficult, or they are violent, or they are dangerous. Now what's interesting is that period of time that Paul warned Timothy that they have entered in upon is still with us today. Nothing has changed. We are still living in the last period of critical change. A time that we can historically date because of the scriptures that we will not take time to identify, that we can historically date began with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus not only came to make his way through the manger onto the cross to offer his life as a sacrifice for mankind so we could find redemption through the giving of his blood in his death, but Jesus also came to inaugurate the last period of critical change. And Jesus, through his beloved apostles and writers of the New Testament, proclaimed for you and I a benefit of understanding. He said, know this, as long as this period lasts, it will be characterized by seasons inside of it that can only be defined as difficult or violent or dangerous. And Paul says, Timothy, it is because you are alive in this time of history that I warn you that this is a dangerous time. It will be challenging. It can be difficult. It can threaten your very faith. But you can survive in a time like this. My, if we had the time, we could begin in verse 2 where Paul begins to declare why this time will be characterized by such violence and by such difficulty and such terrible realities that seasonally come and then they abase, but then they come back again. In fact, he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, the longer this period of time lasts, the more severe the danger will get and the more often the seasons will arise. Well, if we put the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere around 4 to 6 BC, and if I can convince all of you today that it is the year 2015, we are a long ways down the road in the last period of critical change. What can we expect? Seasons of difficulty that'll challenge your very faith. Seasons of violence that'll be difficult and hard to deal with. And all Paul is saying is, Timothy, I'm about to unfold for you in the last bit of teaching that God has given me the privilege under his inspiration to present to you, to the church of Ephesus, and to you and I by inscripturation today, that'll give you all the benefit to survive in a time like this. What's interesting to me is that the central imperative to all of this background information is chapter 4, verse 2. It's the introductory imperative of 9 of them in a row. And what does Paul say? What's important in times like this for you to survive is the preaching of the Word of God. There has been a tendency, even in our own day, to minimize the essential importance of the preaching of the Word of God. The central value of information that we gain when the Word of God is preached, and we have given attendance to that preaching of the Word of God. And yet it is Paul himself who seeks to convince Timothy, the church at Ephesus, and I believe seeks to convince us as well as to just how essential it is that you and I have gathered here this morning for the preaching of the Word of God. It is so important that it is part and parcel to our survival in times like these. The last period of critical change. So by the time you get to chapter 4, you've worked through a number of things. In verses 2 through 5, Paul has told you why these times are so difficult. It's not global warming. It's not because the seas are going to rise. It's not because of overpopulation. It's not because of starvation. It's not because of lack of money or resources or ability to handle what is taking place in society today. What he basically says is we are faced with the consequences of sin. And as sin plays out its role in the last period of critical change, it will create a danger, a violence, a difficulty. How do we, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you do, how do we survive in times like these? All of chapter 3, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, are the lessons that Paul gives to Timothy, even in his absence, because he's going to be martyred in about a month. Paul will be martyred. How are you going to survive? He says one of the keys is going to be the preaching of the Word of God. It's not the only key, because it's in this context, the end of chapter 3, if you remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says it is profitable. Why? Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. He says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, may be complete. The Old King James says, may be perfect. And he's not talking about sinless perfection. It's a neat little Greek word. It means that the man of God may be able to meet all the demands of life. See, what's the problem in times like this? Life is demanding. We live in a time when life is demanding. We live in a time when there are seasons that'll be difficult. Job said, what? Trouble shall follow a man all the days of his life. He couldn't be more honest about its reality, and it couldn't be more truer than it is to... No, that doesn't sound right. It couldn't be more exact than it is today in what we call the final period of critical change. The way we are able to meet all the demands is because of the profitability of the Word of God in our lives. And one of the ways that we are ensured that it'll be profitable in our lives is when we consistently take advantage of the preaching of the Word of God. So I've entitled it, The Preaching of the Word of God and Me. And as we come to this great preaching of the Word of God, let me give you the outline, but we're going to go down to point number 3 and spend our time there because of the time that's available. But if you look at it, he begins in verse 1, we take this preaching of the Word of God that is so necessary in times like these and that we take advantage of it. It is important, number one, because it is motivated. That is, the motivation for biblical preaching is found in the charge of the apostle in verse 1. He says there, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He said, I have charged you before a very sovereign audience. When I put this preaching of the Word of God before you, he says, it is not by my own word or by my own authority, though I have much as an apostle. He says, my charge stands before you, before God the Father and God the Son. There is a sovereignty to the audience. And then he goes on and he says, who is to judge the living and the dead? This sovereignty is seen in the fact that he will assess every life. And being that every life is going to be assessed, I charge thee about this preaching, he says. Not only that, he says, also in respect to the fact, by his appearing in his kingdom. By his appearing in his kingdom. You see, Paul earlier in chapter 3, verse 1 said, we're in the last period of critical change. But he did not say this is the last historical event. This is the last step of history since Adam and Eve. But something more important is coming, and it is not referred to as the last period of critical change. In fact, it was the Old Testament theologians that began the thought of calling it the Day of the Lord. Here it's simply called His appearing in His kingdom. His appearing in His kingdom. So he says, in light of this sovereign audience, God the Father and God the Son, in light of ensuing judgment for every single individual, living and dead, and in light of the fact that this period of history, though it's the last period of critical change, will culminate in a great appearing of the Son of God Himself and His kingdom, in light of this reality, He says, this is the charge. And then you go to verse 2, and He gives the charge by the primary imperative when He says what? Timothy, the only solution for what I began with in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, where sin has brought difficult seasons to the last period of critical change. The only solution, when you have a damaged, destroyed culture, you want to solve its problem? He says, preach the word. He doesn't make it optional. He doesn't use some simple form of Greek verbiage that would have given Timothy an ability to think this through and try something different. He simply says, Timothy, in times like this, what we need is the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not giving you an option to do it, Timothy. I'm telling you it is imperative. You must preach the Word of God. Anything else would not satisfy. It is the preaching of God's Word. May I tell you, across our great land today, that the preaching of the Word of God is being minimized. It's being replaced by a multitude of activity and other issues. And yet in times like these, Paul says, preach the Word of God. You might say, well, just how valuable is it that I pay attention, that I give all of this sense to the preaching of the Word of God, that I gain all that it can bring to me? How absolutely important is it to me? Well, look at verse 2 and the following imperatives. He starts with, and we go down to, this is Roman numeral number 3, the character of biblical preaching. That is, what Paul is seeking to do is to bring all thinking under the umbrella of absolute truth, and that absolute truth is the Word of God. If you want to survive in times like these that are going to wax worse and worse, according to verse 13 of chapter 3, more seasonal difficulty coming, but we can survive. What Paul is simply saying is you need to bring all of your thinking under the umbrella of absolute truth, and that truth is the Word of God. That's why Paul said those who adhere to the preaching of the Word, they are going to be benefited to survive in times like these. Now let's take a look at that very preaching. Notice he starts by saying it's a proclamation that is extremely critical. He says, be instant in season and out of season. There is no license to this preaching. This preaching will always be beneficial as long as this last period of critical change goes on. Preaching will be essential too, and its needs will be met by such preaching. That's what he meant when he said, be instant in season and out of season. He goes beyond the fact that it's a proclamation is critical, and he goes to show just exactly how beneficial it is when he comes down. It's a proclamation that is multitasked. A proclamation that is multitasked. Here's three words that we often, I thought I'd better bring my notes out so I don't miss something. Three words he uses, which really talks about the diversity of preaching. You know what preaching does for every single one of us? According to Paul, under inspiration of God and in a time that it's so needy to be under the preaching of the Word of God, he says it does three things. He said it reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts. Now these are three essential Greek words to us. Why are they essential to us? Because they have three basic diverse meanings. For instance, that first word is reprove. Reprove is a word that we often refer to academically. Why? Because it's a word that addresses the intellect. In essence, what Paul is saying is the preaching of the Word of God is there to address your intellect. Why? Because we are born with a natural ignorance. And if we're going to be released from that ignorance, We need the convictive power of reproof. And Paul says the preaching of the Word of God is going to serve you and I well intellectually. It's a neat little word. It means to convince by the use of evidence. Our Bibles are a collection of evidence. An evidence that has been brought from the resource of the mind of God, put into writing. And Paul says the preaching of the Word of God, it is going to reach us intellectually. It is going to deal with the mind. Remember when John wrote his gospel? I always liked John the fisherman because John never takes anything for granted. John is one of the few New Testament writers that always tells us exactly why he wrote the book. He puts it into plain Greek, or as we would say, plain English. He speaks as a common fisherman, but with a high intelligence. Remember the Gospel of John as you work your way through this marvelous gospel. 3.5 years, really, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, because that's what it centers all of its attention on. When you get toward the end of that gospel, what does John say? He says, I'll tell you why I wrote this gospel. I wrote this gospel so that you would believe that he is the Son of God. That is an intellectual term. He said, if you study the gospel of John, you can come to a conclusion intellectually that Jesus is the very Son of God himself. The gospel of John will intellectually convince you of it. John didn't want to leave us intellectually, though. You see, the mind is never removed from our faith, religiously speaking. God did not bring about a religion that the mind has to be put into neutral. In fact, he challenges our very thinking. That's why John said, I've written my gospel so that what? That you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he adds another little note, in that believing, remember that? I think it's John chapter 20. That second belief is more than intellectual. It's volitional. He said, when the evidence has now convinced you that Jesus is the Son of God, you have but one step to take. And what is that step? Surrender it all to Jesus Christ. With your will, operate on what you know and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That's the Gospel of John. You see, Paul understood that every single one of us are to respond to this truth intellectually. And he says it is an evidence that is there to convict us. And therefore, he says the Word of God should be preached. How? It should be preached in the form of reproof. But he doesn't just say that. He says it also should be preached in the form of rebuke. He goes to the second word. It's a different word in Greek. It's a neat little word, but this word is moral. If one was intellectual, this is extremely moral. If one released us from ignorance, this one releases us from sin. You see, when he said, preach the Word of God and do it the rebuke, he was talking about that which is corrective. The Word of God will correct what is lacking in your life. In fact, it will rebuke those things in my life that are not honorable to God, that are dishonoring. It'll rebuke those things that are your life that are not honorable to God, that are dishonoring. But if you're not brought under the preaching of the Word of God, you will not be privileged in times like these that have been so driven by the wickedness of mankind. You will not be privileged to survive by knowing that which has moral value in your life. How would we ever be able to think through the thoughts of Peter when Peter twice used two imperatives in chapter 1 of 1 Peter when he said what? Be ye holy. That's an imperative. And what? In all manner of life. And then he repeats it. He says, why? Because it is written, he is holy. Be ye holy. How do we comprehend that truth? Is that something that just religiously comes down the road? Is it something that we can pull out of our lives philosophically? Is it something that we can do in some form of transcendental meditation? No, it's something that comes by the reality of understanding the proclamation of the Word of God. It brings rebuke to our soul. It corrects. But then he has a third word. The third word is exhort. If one is intellectual and one is moral, then what does the word exhort? It's an interesting little Greek word. It's actually in Greek an emotional term. It carries the idea to be constructive. The Word of God is a building agent in our lives. It builds us. It's constructive. You see, if through the idea of reprove, we are released from ignorance, and if through the idea of rebuke, we are released from sin, then what are we released from? For that which is encouraging, or that which is, in essence, constructive, that which is emotional. Here it's an interesting word. It means, in essence, to release from fear. As believers, we do not have to be afraid in times like this. We can be released from our fears. You say, but how does that come about? I'm afraid. I'm afraid to let people know that I am a believer when so much of our culture is opposed to what I know a believer should be. I'm afraid. Paul said the preaching of the Word of God will constructively release you from that fear. Think about life itself. When we walk through this life, this last period of critical change, so characterized by danger, Paul says, I've got a solution. I've got something that'll meet your need intellectually. I got something that'll meet your need morally. I've got something that'll meet your need when it comes to the fears you have making through this life. And you want to know what it is? It's the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God will challenge your mind. It'll challenge your volition to morally bring correction. It will challenge you emotionally. We do not need to be afraid, because the Word of God is available. Not only individually, as we looked to last time I was here from Psalm 119, we talked, remember, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How did God deal with us individually? He said, by taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. Remember that little context of verses 9 through 16 of the 119th Psalm, where the psalmist left us the way of memory, the way of speech, the way of study, and the way of enjoyment. Remember the way of memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I took the Word of God and I placed it into my soul, that I might not sin against thee. All Paul is doing is bringing it to the public forum here and simply saying this: why do we come together for the preaching of the Word of God? Why is preaching so essential to what goes on in our lives as a church? Because it's the means of our survival in times like these. Not just if somebody stands up and preaches, but that you take that preaching from God's Word and you benefit intellectually, morally, and emotionally from it. For this preaching, he says, is full of compassion. He said it's with all long-suffering. It is full of intellectual information. It is with all doctrine, he says in that very section. Think of it, 5 imperatives, 1 primary. Preach the Word. Let me conclude by looking at the last 4 imperatives. Just take a quick trip with me down to verse 5. This is the end of the didactic section. 4 more imperatives, 5 of them were in verse 2, 4 more in verse 5, and this is the last didactic verse. This is the end of the last teachings of Paul, because from here on in this letter, he becomes personal and conclusive. What does he say in verse 5? He says, but you, in verse 5 there, be sober in all things. That's an imperative. Endure hardness. That's an imperative. Do the work of the evangelist. That's an imperative. And fulfill your ministry. That's an imperative. He concludes with 4 commands that deal with the very fiber of our lives. And what does Paul say? If you ever fulfill verse 5, you'll fulfill it because of the benefit you got from responding to the preaching of the Word of God, preaching so essential that I'm advising you under an imperative, Paul says, by inspiration of God, that it's the only means to survive in the last period of critical change. Paul could have easily said right there, Timothy, so I've written, because soon I will die. Because he goes on to say, I've fought the fight. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. Paul's life is coming to an end, but he does not leave us without hope. He says, come, enjoy, participate in, and benefit through the preaching of the Word of God. Well, the last time I was with you, we looked at the Word of God in a personal way. Now we've looked at the Word of God in a public way. So let me close with a little story. I don't know if you like the Charles Schoetz cartoons. I certainly enjoy them. Charlie Brown? One of my favorite characters, of course, is Snoopy. There's a cartoon that Charles Schoetz writes where a lioness is throwing sticks and Snoopy is running to get the sticks. Lioness goes back and he picks the old stick up and he throws the stick out there and off goes Snoopy chasing the stick down, and about halfway to the stick, Snoopy stops. And you know how those cartoons go, got the big circle and there's some things up there. About halfway to get the stick, Snoopy stops and he says to himself, I wonder what people will say about me when I die. I wonder what they'll say about me when I die. Then there's another little caption. And the caption says, oh, they'll probably say something like this. Snoopy, he was a good old dog. Best you could ever have. He chases sticks. He chases sticks. See, Charles Schoetz was trying to get a message across. The message was simply this. You may die someday, or you will die someday. And it may be said of you, you know, you were a good young man, a good young lady. You chase sticks. Do you want your whole life in times like these to be known for simply, as Snoopy said, he chases sticks? Or in times like this, you want to make a difference? It's God's word that'll help you make that difference. Let's pray, shall we?